Let's begin another week of our 4.5 year verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired word by opening up our individual Bibles to Revelation chapter number 7. Now, we are going through the book of Revelation verse-by-verse this time. I'm not doing any type of merging of the material as I've done in the past. If you're interested in seeing that in more detail, then go to the website, intotheword.net, and look in the PDF resources section for Living in the Last Days Prophecy Seminar Notes. And there's lots of helpful things in there to see the harmonized approach that I do like to use in a seminar. But for our purposes today, we're going to talk about, real quick, where we're at in this verse-by-verse journey. Jesus is the only one that can open the double-sided scroll, which is in Father God's hands. That double-sided scroll is the final wrath of God against the sinners upon the earth. It can't be opened unless Jesus opens it. And we can't move forward in history unless these things happen. So in chapter number 6, we see the seals being popped by Jesus. And I described that each of these seals introduces a major player in the drama that is going to start being unfolded soon as the day of the Lord begins. In the first seal, we are introduced to the final bad guy, the Antichristos, if you will, even though that's not the term that gets used for him. It's beast leader. And then in seal number 2, we are introduced to war that he will bring with him. Seal number 3, we are introduced to famine, which comes as well as war. And then number 4, the fourth horseman of the apocalypse, would be death in many forms that comes because of the activities of this guy. And we're even told that a quarter of the population will die as a direct result of his activities. And that's pretty big if it's the population of the entire world. We're talking about 2 billion people on the current scale. Then seal number 5, remember, was the martyrs of all the ages past, all the people that had been killed by their faith from Abel onward. And they will appeal to God, how much longer until you avenge us? How much longer until you pour out your wrath? And they are told a little bit longer, which we'll discover is 3.5 years, or a portion of the 3.5 years of the day of the Lord. The way that it's going to transpire, God says, is there has to be the fulfillment of another group of martyrs like unto yourselves. So there's a specific number of people that will have to die for their faith before I take the gloves off, before I pour out the wrath. Then seal number 6, very important, it is the actual kickoff to the day of the Lord, the final 3.5 year period. The sun goes dark, the moon goes blood red, stars are falling from the sky. Specifically, these are angels being kicked out of the spiritual realm into our physical realm. These are fallen angels. We are ready for the start of the final confrontation on planet Earth before the coming of Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, chapter number 7, that's where we were last time. Real quick synopsis. In my estimation, we have 144,000 Jewish men. We'll talk about the men issue later, that are designated by God as a sort of countdown clock before his wrath can begin. There's 12,000 from 12 specific tribes of Israel. The only tribe that's not listed is the tribe of Dan, and nobody knows why. But these young men, I believe, will be part of the ministry of the two witnesses that we will soon be talking about. And these young men will be representatives of Jesus Christ on earth during the beginning of the final day of the Lord. That is the final 3.5-year period. And one by one, perhaps in groups, they will be martyred. They will be killed. Now, how do we know that? Because later in the book of Revelation, we'll meet them in glory, in the heavenly realm. So they're clearly dead. The last one dying will then bring about the breaking of the seventh seal and the scroll of God's wrath opening up and judgment beginning. And that will be the next big bunch of things that we'll be talking about in the book of Revelation. But before we get there, we've got one other portion of Revelation chapter 7 that we need to get to. Chapter 7, verse 9, John says, after this, after what? After seeing everything about the 144,000. Says, after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. So no one's bothering to number. Nobody wants to try to number them. It is couched in the same language used for the descendants of Abraham, the faithful descendants of Abraham being more than the sand of the sea and more than the stars in the sky. So this great multitude from every nation, every ethnic group, so it's not the 144,000 again, clearly, because we can number the 144,000, and they are only, I believe, from the Israeli ethnic group. So this great multitude from every nation, all tribes, peoples, languages, were standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white with palm branches in their hands. So let's talk about the imagery here. First of all, we know these people have already died physically because they are in the heavenly courtroom. They are clothed in white robes, and we've been told that the white robes represent the righteous deeds of the saints. So these are saved saints who are in glory. What has happened for them is what happens for every believer that dies. Be faithful even unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So these guys are in Jesus' presence, and they have palm branches in their hands. Palm branches were the typical way that the people of the Middle East, Jews in particular, were thinking about, celebrate. They wave them around in the sky. It just so happens, as I record this, we've just finished Palm Sunday, where we had palms, where we were waving them around, celebrating Jesus coming to Jerusalem as the king and as the high priest and as the lamb that would take away the sin of the world. So we all have a good understanding of the celebratory nature of palm branches. But listen to what they were saying as they waved those palm branches around in front of Jesus. They were saying with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So they are celebrating salvation brought about by God the Father through the death and the resurrection of Jesus the Son. Verse 11, all the angels... Remember, we had this huge number of angels described being in the heavenly throne room as well. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders, that's the 24 elders on their 24 thrones, 12 of them, I am absolutely positive, are the apostles of the Lamb. And then the four living creatures are here in this passage still. These are the seraphim that we first see in Scripture in Isaiah chapter 6. And they all fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, Amen, which is the Jewish word for truth. And it's the way that you either introduce something that is absolutely true, like Jesus would say, Amen, Amen, I say to you, and then he'd give some truth. Or we say it at the end of hearing something that we believe is truth and agree with. So that's why we close our prayers with Amen. So these guys are all on their faces, all of them. And they're saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So this is praise and worship to the extreme because of what they're experiencing, what they know, which is salvation. Verse 13. Then one of the elders addressed me, and I can't help myself. I find it would be very ironically humorous if the elder that speaks to John is actually John in his redeemed body, in his eternal body. Because we know for a fact, I think, that both old physical John, previous to his death, is in the presence of eternal John, immortal John, on one of those thrones. So anyway, whichever elder it was, came up and addressed John and said to him, Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? So he gives him a quiz. So, who are those people? Do you know? And John's response back is, Sir, you know, meaning I don't know. Would you please tell me? And so he said to me, These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, this is one of those times you have to be careful that you don't jump to conclusions just because of similar language. I'm looking at my English Standard Version here, and the editors of it have put a footnote here back to Matthew 24, 21, which is a reference to a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the world began until and for as long as the world exists. And it's clearly a reference to the destruction of Jerusalem and the horrible things that happened at that time. That's not the great tribulation that is being referenced here. This is something along what Jesus said to his followers. In this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, take courage. I have overcome this world. So the tribulation here that's being referenced is life in this world as a believer. And we're not talking about just simply Christian believers. We're talking about all believers back to the time of Adam and Eve forward. All believers, including the martyrs we've already talked about, but not just exclusive to them, all the believers who have lived their lives faithfully, even unto death, are in this crowd. Everybody that's died and gone into the presence of Jesus Christ up to the kickoff to the final 3.5 years. So it's possible some of us that are here right now studying this will be there in this group when this thing happens. But this is all the saints of all ages up to the kickoff of the day of the Lord. They are in the presence of Jesus Christ and God their Father. And their robes have been washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. That is why they are singing about salvation. And then the elder continues, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. Now, this is the temple in the heavenly realm. One of the things that you'll need to get into your head as we go through this book of Revelation is that the temple in the book of Revelation is pretty much always the temple in heaven. It's not a temple on earth. So these are the ones that serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. Now the shelter, I really wish the English Standard Version had done like the New American Standard Version does and goes with the more literal wording here, which is tabernacle with them or places His tabernacle over them. So this is the idea of the ancient tent of God's presence. He is going to be the shelter of His presence over these people for eternity. And because of that, all the Old Testament prophecies about eternity are true. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. So they're not going to be hit by any of the bad things of being in this fallen world, because they're dead and in the presence of God Almighty. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water, which is, again, some Old Testament prophecies that were pushing forward to this idea of being in the eternal presence and never being thirsty again, because the water of life is there with Jesus. But before we get done with the book of Revelation, we will see that river of the water of life flowing down the main street of New Jerusalem. It is the reinstatement of the river of Eden, the river of creation itself, on both sides of which is the tree of life, or the forest of life, and the fruit of which is new every month, and the leaves of which are for the healing of the nations. So those are some great prophecies that goes with this idea. And so here Jesus is going to be the one that guides them to that river of life. And all of us really love this one. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's actually from Isaiah 25. So eventually there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sadness. We might still have tears of joy, I suppose, but those are different types of tears and tears of laughter. But the tears of sorrow will be gone once we're in the presence of Jesus Christ. All right, so that brings us up then to the idea that the final 3.5 years has begun. Now, we don't know it here. We're going to find this out later in another parallel vision, that a whole bunch of bad things happen during, I believe, the first 3 years of that 3.5 year period. And then, once the 144,000 are dead and the countdown clock is therefore finished, we will see the beginning of God's judgment. And so that's actually where we come in this vision stream in chapter number 8. And it is described in this fashion. when the Lamb opened the seventh seal. Now, don't forget, this is the seventh seal on the double-sided scroll of God's final wrath. So Jesus has worked his way through these seals, introducing key characters. Scroll number six started the 3.5-year day of the Lord. Seal number seven, once it is popped, the scroll rolls open and judgment begins. That's the idea here. And it says that there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, this is a pregnant pause. This is a reflective silence. I think it should be compared to things that probably happened in the Jewish temple ceremonies every day, twice a day, during the time that the priest was inside the temple building and offering incense on behalf of all the Israelis all over the world, but in particular for those outside the building. I think a respectful silence falls on all of the assembly during that time. And what are they waiting for? They're waiting for the prayer of the priest to be finished and for him to come out and pronounce a blessing on them. And then they will know that the prayer service is finished. In this case, the silence that in the heavenly temple, in the heavenly throne room, is anticipating the beginning of the wrath, which is actually the fulfillment of the prayer requests. Remember, the martyrs of all the ages underneath the prayer altar were saying, "How long, O Lord, faithful and true, until you avenge your blood upon those on the earth?" So the prayer request is for judgment. And so now it's going to be answered. Verse number two. "Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them." So we have seven angels who are going to become trumpeters. Now, what are trumpets about? Trumpets signal things. And in this case, I think we have another parallel to the ancient Jewish temple practices. When the sacrifice was offered outside, at the moment that the sacrifice for the morning or the afternoon was thrown on the altar of sacrifice, a trumpet was sounded, which let the priest inside the temple building know it is now time to pour out the incense on the hot coal on the prayer altar and offer the prayer. So it was a way of syncing events that were out of visual range of one another. And that's exactly what we're going to see in two vision streams in the book of Revelation. The first time we go through it here, we'll see the signal trumpet being sounded. The next time we go through it, which will be in the vision dealing with the war between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, we will see the pouring out of the bowls of wrath in fulfillment of the request for vengeance and judgment. And so I will make a reference back and forth between the two events as we go through both visions in our time through the book of Revelation. So verse number three, another angel. So this is an eighth angel. Let's say it's a supervising angel. "Another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer." Now, a censer is what you carry incense in when it's burning, when it's smoking. And so this angel comes to the prayer altar, which symbolizes the requests of the saints. and in particular, here in the book of Revelation, the requests of the martyred saints for God's wrath. So this angel came, he stood at the altar with the golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. So what we're seeing symbolized here is prayer being answered, specifically the beginning of God answering the prayer for judgment. So everything's falling into place. The scroll of his last wrath is now open, and the prayer request for vengeance and judgment is now being fulfilled. Verse 5, one more bit of imagery for us here to kind of think on as we're wrapping up today. Then that administering angel took the censer. He filled it with fire from the altar, and he threw it on the earth. So this is all happening in the heavenly realm. So he takes the heat of God's wrath, the fire of God's wrath that's smoking with the prayers of the saints that wrath be carried out. And he throws this down onto planet Earth. And there were peals of thunder and rumblings and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And so that's the way things begin as God's final wrath is being administered against planet Earth. Now, we're going to talk about this more at the beginning next time. This focus is mostly upon the kingdom of the beast leader and his followers, specifically those that have taken the mark of the beast, which is what we'll see in the other vision stream once we get to it.